First, I'd like to thank everybody for the opportunity for me to be allowed to come and to teach you guys from my studies of what the Word of God teaches. And just a little insight on my situation and maybe how I got to this sermon. Last week was 4 months for me living back down in central Indiana. Before that, I'm sure my mom's told you I was a police officer in LaPorte County, which is up off of Lake Michigan. It's the third county from Chicago. And so I've been up there for quite a while. I've been there for the last 3.5 years working up there, and I just got recently hired down here at Hendricks County. And so I'm over on the west side now, and I'm enjoying myself. It's great to be back down here. It's definitely a different perspective up north than here. But because I left up there, a lot of people have been reaching out to me since I've been gone. Friends, coworkers have been texting me, "Hey, how's it going? How's work going? You enjoying it? What's happened recently? How's your life going?" One specifically is a girl named Morgan. She was she job shadowed me, basically. She hung out and she wrote. She wanted to be a police officer when she graduated from college. And so she texts me and says, "Hey, how's it going? You're down there in Indy now. What's it like?" And I said, "You know, same old, making friends one at a time." That was always my joke, right? Every time I pull somebody over, I'm making a friend one at a time. And so she laughs and says, you know, whatever she was doing at school. And I said, "So what are you doing this weekend?" Because it was a Sunday morning that she was texting me. And working in Hendricks County allows me to go to church at the Danville Church, where I'm a member, on shift. They let me use my lunch break, and I can go attend at services. So I'm on my way to church. I was heading to the building right before services, and she's texting me. And I said, "What'd your weekend go? How are you doing? What's happening?" And she said, "Well, I'm doing my homework. I do my homework on Sundays." "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to church." Pretty standard response. I think all of us would make that same comment. Her response to me was, "Since when?" And flabbergasted, threw me off. What do you mean, since when? I've always been a member. I mean, I've always gone to church, Christ. Every Sunday, if I can. If I'm not working, I'm always at the church. Hurt me. I thought, what did I do around her that made her not realize that I went to church? That's something that we do every Sunday, every Wednesday. I've always, since I've been born, I've been a member, or not a member, but I've been going to a congregation, and since I've been baptized, every Sunday, that's what I do. What did I do that made her think that I wasn't a Christian? That made her think that I didn't go to church? So it definitely made me internalize, made me think about it. What, in the time that she's been riding with me, these eight-hour shifts, she's sitting passenger seat, she's running shotgun with me, riding around LaPorte County, and we've been talking this whole time about her wanting to be a cop, about college, about her working for excise police. You know, what did I do wrong? What did I not say to this person that spends so much time with me that she doesn't know who I am? That she doesn't know about this, what should be a major part of my life that I should have been telling people. So these are some thoughts about me. These are things that I come up with that I said, why did she not know about this? So this is, again, these sermons, the sermons that I talk about, the ones that I preach, they're faced at me first. These are things that I struggled with, or these are things that I thought about that said, what has she seen of me? The first one that I thought of was, has she just not seen my commitment to God? Has it been that she hasn't seen me studying, or I haven't talked about something about me studying the Bible? We know that we have to be examples. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have I not been studying the Bible, or said, "Hey, guess what, I read something the other day I think you should know about"? What, was I not studying and that she knew about it? We know that the Bereans check the scriptures daily. If you want to turn over with me to Acts 17, we'll read from there. Acts 17, we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Acts 17 and starting verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Paul and Silas are teaching in a synagogue, and these guys were Jews, and they start to say, "Wait a sec, let me check that. Are we doing that? Is that something that I had been doing? that she's telling me something about something, and I checked it. I double-checked everything that's being said to me. That's something that we should be doing. That's something you guys should be doing with me talking now. We should be checking each other to make sure that we're learning the right things. Could it be that she didn't see me fellowshipping with other Christians? Could it be that on Friday night she knows that I'm hanging out with my gym buddies and not with church friends? Could it be that I'm not fellowshipping with the right people? We know we're supposed to fellowship. In Acts 2 and verse 42, we read about the first century Christians, those that had just become members of the body. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, with the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We see that right off the bat, the members of the church were fellowshipping together. Every day, they're hanging out, they're being friends with each other. And that's what we should do. We should be seeking out internal friendships inside the church. It's not wrong to have friends outside. We've all got coworkers that we like or we talk to on a daily basis. But we need to be focused internal. We should be, that's where the strength comes from, is all of us being friends and being able to work together for the better. That being said, are we uplifting to other Christians? If we read in Hebrews chapter 10, we know that we should be uplifting and helping other Christians, striving for the goal of heaven. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We know that we need to be uplifting other people, but ultimately, are we seeking God? Could it be that Morgan did not know me specifically that I was seeking God, had it not been in conversation? And we know that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6 and verse 33. So that was my first thought. Could it be that she just didn't know who I was because she didn't see in me my commitment? I wasn't hanging out with church friends. She saw me hanging out with her, or she saw me hanging out with other people, and so she just didn't know. Or could it be how I talk? Could it be something I said, the actual words I'm using, or the jokes that I'm telling? Could that be what it was? Could it be something I said? And we're warned about the evils of the tongue in James in chapter 3. James 3, and we'll start in verse 1. James 3, verse 1. Many of you should have, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we are, James 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring put forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Maybe it was my talk. Maybe it was the fact that when I'm at work as a police officer that I had said something that she had overheard me say to a suspect or a victim, and I had said something I shouldn't have. This was bothersome to me because I know what's said about in the Bible. I know the warnings that we receive from the Bible about our tongue. In Proverbs 6, we know about the seven things that God hates, and the seventh is an abomination, and three of those start with the mouth. Let's go over to Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Out of seven things that are listed here, three of them, a lying tongue, bearing false witness, and sowing discord, all are related to how we talk to people. It all belongs to our tongue. These are things that we have to try to tame them. We have to rein them in, like we talked about in James. Because James also says that if we don't tame our tongue, and we can cause our religion to be worthless. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 27. I'm sorry, James 1 and verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We need to be cautious of how we say things, what we say. The actual words that we say can be a struggle to other people. It may be that it's not the words itself. It could be how you say it. It could be your attitude and how you talk to people. That can get you in just as quick a trouble as anything else, is how you say things to people. And we need to be cautious about it. If we turn to Colossians 4, you see Paul is explaining to us what we should do. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Paul here is kind of giving us a warning and giving us some encouragement on how we should act. Colossians 4, we'll start in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to make sure that we are seasoned with salt. Just like in Matthew 5, we're told to be the salt of the world and to be that shining light. That's something that I will say in a prayer at the end of a service. Let us all go out and be lights in this world to bring others to Christ. That's something I almost always say, because it's something I think truly about, that we need to be those lights. People need to see us as a beacon and come to God. But if we're not talking the right way, we're not going to get that response from people, because that's the first thing people judge you by. Maybe that's my opinion, or maybe that's how I look at it. But when someone talks mean to me, you kind of write that person off. If there's an attitude, you don't listen, because it blocks it off and you don't want to listen to them. But in Titus, we know that we can be condemned by our speech. Titus 2 and verse 6. Titus 2 and starting in verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to evil to say about someone, about us. If your speech is seasoned with salt, they will have nothing to bash you about. You're not going to have a problem with people, because it's going to be on them. It's going to be a shame to them that they know that you don't say those kind of things. I gave this lesson a while back in Portage. A couple weeks ago, I went up there and I preached a similar lesson with some of the same ideas. And after services, one of the guys came up to me and he told me a story. And I think it relates pretty well. His name is Marshall. He does some sort of construction job, contracting. I'm not sure exactly. But I understand that one of the clients complained on Marshall to his supervisor and said that Marshall said all of these vulgar words about the victim or the person that was hiring them. And his employer said, absolutely not. It could not have been Marshall. You could have said that about any other person that works for me, but because I know Marshall, it can't be Marshall. Because Marshall doesn't talk like that. In that business, they know not even to say the things around Marshall because it bothers him, and he's called people on it. That's how we should be. People should know that the vulgar language, or maybe the dirty jokes, will not be talked about around us because we don't like them and we don't want to hear them. Like I said, Marshall would be upset if he knew I was talking about him. But that was something I thought hit home. If they could say that about me, if someone filed a complaint on me because of something I said on a traffic stop, and the sheriff was like, couldn't have been Andrew. I know it's not Andrew. Are you sure it was Andrew that pulled you over? Are you positive? Because he wouldn't say that. That doesn't make sense. I know you're lying because Andrew wouldn't say that. I hope that could be said about me. I hope that my actions in front of people is this, that it's seasoned with salt. Well, those are two things, my commitment and my studying and how I talk to people. Another one, where does she see me at? Is she seeing me hanging out with friends in bars? I might not be the one drinking, but am I in the bar? Am I drinking? Am I even going to these underage parties outside of work? Am I going to these parties? Or am I hanging out with people that are drinking? The Bible warns us about the sin of alcohol and how wine is a mocker. Solomon gives us a pretty good description of alcohol and the effects of it in Proverbs 23. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. Starting in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like the one who lies down at the midst of the sea, like one who lies at the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me and I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. As a police officer, I see a lot of alcohol-related incidents. To be honest, about 80% or more, alcohol is a base cause of whatever the situation. Now, I was reading this around a buddy of mine who's actually a paramedic. Mike, he's here. We were talking about this. And we both were laughing about it because as a paramedic and as a police officer, the first thing someone says to you is, I'm not drunk. Well, I know you're drunk. You can't trick me. Wine is a mocker. We learn about that in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. The person who says they are not intoxicated is the most intoxicated person in the room. It's almost cut and dry. That's the easiest thing for me as a police officer. If I'm at somebody's house and they say, I haven't been drinking. I'm not drunk. I had a little bit, but I'm not drunk. That tells me that you're the most drunk person in the room. And that's the one that's probably going to go to jail because they probably started the fight. That's what Solomon's talking about. The wisest man on earth tells us, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, and I did not feel it. I have injuries, and I have no cause for them. That's how it works. When you're drunk, you don't know. And wine being a mocker, like it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. We should avoid it. It's a pretty cut and dry thing. Now, if drunk is a sin, and the person that is drunk can't tell me they're drunk, where do you draw your line? Can you drink it at all and tell me that you're not drunk? Because from my experience, if you're telling me you're not drunk, you are. Alcohol in general will affect you as soon as you drink it. Maybe not to the point that the state of Indiana says that you can't drive, but you are still intoxicated. You are still acting in a way that is not your normal self. Your inhibitions are gone and all of that stuff. Not a medical professional. I would never want to be. But that's what you got to think about. I know they affect you. So in my opinion, to drink anything is a sin. That's the conclusion I pull from these verses. And that's something that we need to be worried about. If you tell me that you can have one, I disagree. I don't understand how you can have one and not be drunk. It may not be falling over drunk, because everybody wants to label and qualify those levels. But to me, it's all drunk. It's you can't have anything. But not even that. We also know in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 that we're supposed to flee the appearances of evil. If alcohol is a sin and it's something that we shouldn't be doing, we shouldn't be around it. Because again, going back to the scenario that we're in, Morgan asked me, since when do you go to church? Has she seen me somewhere? Obviously, when I'm at work, I get put in certain situations that I can't control because I got to stop the fight or I got to do something. But outside of work, does she see me hanging out at Buffalo Wild Wings with some buddies? I might not have the drink in front of me, but am I in the bar section? I'm not fleeing the appearances of evil. I'm in the presence of evil. I'm with it. And we don't want to be a stumbling block to other people. Let's read Romans 14 and verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13, starting. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Well, I'm not drinking. I know they are. That's their thing. They know I don't like it. I'm just hanging out with them because I don't have anybody else. I'm hanging out. It's fine. I'm strong enough. It's not a temptation for me. And that may be the case. It may be that your alcohol is not the temptation you struggle with. But being in that presence of someone, and it is a temptation for someone else, and they see you in it, that's where it becomes an issue. Then you are a stumbling block for somebody else because they see you in that scenario. And that's what we need to avoid as Christians, because we should be hanging out with each other. We should be doing things with other Christians. We should be wanting to be in fellowship with each other. But instead of drinking alcohol or being influenced by it, we need to be filled with the Spirit instead. If we turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we learn that we should be filled with that Spirit. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Paul here gives us a way out, a way to not be drunk. We should be filled with the Spirit instead of alcohol or instead of wine. And that should be it. We should be filled with the Spirit because our ultimate goal is heaven, and we need to be searching for that. We need to be trying and going for the goal. And alcohol is not the way to do that. Well, if that's not what Morgan saw me doing, if she didn't see me hanging out at parties or at bars or... she sees me studying, but maybe she didn't. I don't know. What else could it be? You know, she knows that I'm hanging out with Christians, and I haven't said anything. Maybe what's another option? Maybe she doesn't see me have a strong prayer life. Maybe it's something that I'm not praying enough to God. I'm not reaching out to God for help. I'm struggling with something, and I'm not asking God. We're hanging out for 8 hours. We get lunch. Did she see me give a prayer before I ate? Maybe before I start work. That's something I do. My job gets a little stressful at times. I give a prayer before I head to work, or when I'm leaving my driveway. Did she not see me praying to God? We know that Daniel had a pretty strong prayer life. If we turn back to Daniel in chapter 6, we read about how strong his prayer life was. Daniel, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to start reading there at the beginning. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground to complain against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All these high officials of the kingdom, the perfect and the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew about the document and knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. These guys are so jealous of Daniel because of what he'd done and how well of a job he does. They knew they couldn't get him on a good reason, so they made it about God. And that did not scare Daniel. Daniel continued to pray. He was told for 30 days you cannot pray to God. You will only to King Darius. And his response to that? He went and prayed in his room. He didn't change his routine. He didn't hide in his closet. He continued to pray. That's something that we should be doing. We should be praying and not be worried about what people see us doing. Is it praying in a restaurant? Does it bother us that people see us praying? Taking that little bit of a time right before we eat to kneel our heads together, hold hands, if you will, and pray to God in front of people? That shouldn't be an issue for us. Because it wasn't for Daniel. Paul also led by example with prayer. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Romans 1 and verse 9, Ephesians 1 and verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, and Philemon 4, Paul opened all of these books up saying that he was praying for the members of those groups or those people. Paul reached out and said, I am praying for you. I am praying to God that things go right and that you continue to grow. There are five verses right there of five different groups of people or persons that Paul reached out to. And that was his thing. He wanted you to know that he was praying for you. Prayer should be an important part of our lives because we do know the power of prayer. Let's turn to James 5 and talk about that. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power at its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. We know that we should be praying. We know that with examples in the Bible, be it here with Elijah, or with Daniel, or Paul, Christ prayed in the garden. There are many examples for us to be praying in public places. We should be thinking about that in our prayer life. We should be praying because people are watching and people judge us by our actions. Actions speak louder than words. We know that. Well, so I kind of messaged Morgan back and I said, what do you mean since when? Since I've always been a member, since I got baptized at 9 and I've always been a member of the church. That's since 9. I've been going to church. And her response to me was, because cops don't go to church, which relieved me at first because she was making a general statement about me because of what I do. But then I thought about it. I hadn't said anything to her about it. I was not actively pushing Christ out from me. I hadn't taught her about Christ. That's something that we should be doing. We should be teaching others because if I'm not teaching people, they're not going to know. Yeah, there may be someone that says, you're different. What are you doing that makes you different? Maybe that's what it is. And maybe we can teach people that way because you act differently. Because I'm doing these other things, they look to me and say, why are you always happy? Why are you always, you're a Christian. What's going on? And you may convert people like that. But ultimately, we're going to have to tell people about God. We're going to have to teach God to people. Paul told Timothy to preach in 2 Timothy 4. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4 and we'll read the first five verses. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teachings. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teachings, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministries. Ultimately, it's up to us to go out into the world and teach others. That's what Christ told us in Mark 16 and verse 15, to go into the world and preach to every creature. Go into all the world and teach every creature. Christ sent out the apostles in Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. He sent them out and said, go teach me. He says, go out into the world and teach others. Christ also sent out the 72 in pairs and said, I'm going to follow behind you. Go spread the word about me. I'm coming. Let's go read that one real fast. Luke 10 and verse 1. Because here we learn a valuable lesson. Luke 10 and verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. So we see that there's a harvest. There are people waiting to hear about God. We know that they are without excuse in Romans, that no one is without excuse to know that God is. We all know that God is because we're here. It's Sunday, we're at church, we're studying. So this conversation continued. I text with Morgan a little bit. I was trying to explain to her what I do, why I go to church every Sunday, why I'm using my lunch break to go to church. I tried to explain all that to her. Kind of went on deaf ears. She didn't really want to hear more about it than just that I did go to church. She apologized to me for the comment because she said that wasn't what she meant. She was just making that assumption. But I was really hoping that maybe I could teach her. That could have been me when I was actually living in LaPorte, that I could have said something to her then. She could have went with me to church and we could have done something then. But because I had not done anything, that was her reaction to me, was that, since when are you a Christian? Since when do you go to church? And it definitely made me look inside. It definitely made me think, I need to be doing more. I need to be acting the part better. People need to know who I am. Not to toot my own horn, but with me going to church on Sundays and using my lunch break, when I told my sergeant that that's what I wanted to do, he said, just go anyway. Use your lunch break for lunch. That's fine. But if you get a call, you got to go. And I said, well, if I just use my lunch break, you can't make me go because I'm on lunch. He's like, yeah, but I mean, is it really that important? I was like, it is. I would like to use my lunch break. It's not a big deal to eat while driving or go park somewhere and take the calls as they come. So he understood that. He said, do what you got to do. And it went on from there. A couple weeks later, someone I hadn't told, my corporal shows up, and he's in charge because the sergeant's on vacation. He comes up to me and says, hey, I need you to move shifts, move districts. So you're not going to work north neighborhood, you're going to work south neighborhood. But you can still go to church for your lunch break. I hadn't told corporal about that. I hadn't said anything to him about it because I had went to my boss, the one that I answer to. But because of what I had said to my sergeant, he had passed that on to my corporal. So now my corporal now knows on Sundays at 10 o'clock, I'm going to be going to the Danville Church of Christ and standing in the back in uniform. And they know that now. And so all the guys, no one's really said anything to me about it. No one's made fun of me. No one's said anything. I expected a little bit of a razz. I expected someone to make fun of me, say something to me about what? Really? Just come to lunch with us. We're going to Wendy's. I'm going to church. And it's not even been an issue. And I really did expect it to be one. Just knowing some of the guys I work with and the job that I do can be stressful. And a lot of guys don't go to church, and that's why that assumption is there. That being said, the reading today, this evening, Romans 12, verse 9 through 21. These are attributes that we should have and apply them to ourselves. These are things that we should do. These are things that should be a mirror to us. When we read this passage, we should be able to see ourselves in those descriptions of a Christian. I'm going to read it again. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the marks of a true Christian. That's actually what the title over those that group of verses is in my Bible. It's marks of a true Christian. Can we internalize those? Are those marks of us as Christians? We want to be Christians. We want to serve God. Can we see those things? If not, it's something we need to work on. I know that I have made some changes because of what was said to me. And this was just a few months ago. But when these things were said to me, I thought inside. I thought, I need to do a better job. But if you're not a Christian tonight, there's a simple plan. It may not be an easy one, but it is simple. You need to hear the word, believe it, repent, confess Christ as Jesus, or Jesus is Christ, and be baptized. And then after that, we have to live faithfully, and we have to apply these marks of a Christian to our lives, and to become a better Christian, and to always strive for heaven. If you've fallen away from the church and Christ needs to be rejoined, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.